anything. Oh, I'm going to be in Philippians 4. Philippians chapter 4. I like the microphone today for some reason, the thing here. It's bothering me. And so Philippians chapter 4. So I'm going to make my tie crooked, so you'll be bothered also, and we'll fellowship together. And all right, Philippians 4. And I'm going to read a pretty good lengthy passage here, a great passage, epic passage in the Bible. Philippians 4, and I'm going to start at verse 9. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do, and the God of peace shall be with you. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound everywhere and in all things. I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, ye have done well in that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all, and abound, and I am full. Having received of Epaphroditus the things which are sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice, acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Let's go ahead and pray. We'll talk a little bit about doing the impossible. Father, thank you for the chance to study your word, and I pray that you'd help us to learn. I pray that thy spirit would take over, Father. I feel like my outline and my thoughts are not enough to convey, and Lord, I know you have a will. I'm a messenger for you, so I just need you to give me the exact words, the exact thoughts, and I pray that we would get what you have, Lord, so we could change our way of thinking. If one or two people tonight could be changed in the way they think about life and what they can do and their approach, then Lord, it'd be worth it, but I pray you do a mighty work. I pray that you'd speak. I pray that great things would happen tonight. We want you to work, Lord, for your kingdom. Not for me, not for Open Door, not for our glory, Lord, but for your kingdom, because it's what you care about, Lord. And that's why we ask in Jesus' name that you do these things. Amen. Just a few things here. Just verse 13 is where I want to focus at the most of the message, but I want to go a little bit before that. He was glad, first of all, that they gave to him for their sakes. Paul's writing to the church of Philippi. He started the church, and after he started the church, he basically started up here in Macedonia, and then he started that church, and then he went south and just started starting churches in Thessalonica and went down south and eventually ended up in Corinth. And he's traveling from that church. After he leaves this church, these Christians are the only ones, the ones from Philippi, are the only ones who actually take care of him and meet his needs, and they're the only ones who provide for him. And he says, once and again, you're the only ones who communicate with me with meeting my needs. Now understand, Paul was a different kind of missionary than we have today. We're blessed today. We can wire money. We can send money. We can transfer money. Back then, you had what was in your pocket. When it ran out, you had no credit card. And it was tough duty to do that. And they were, you know, he could starve to death. He could not have a place to stay. He could have all kinds of things happen to him. And he did, by the way. But he was glad that they gave to him over and over. But not for his sake, but for their sake. And he was glad for their sake because it was good for them. Verse 11, not that I speak in respect of want. No, verse 10. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again. Wherein you're also careful, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want. He says, not because of me. I've learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. Verse 14, notwithstanding, you have done well that you did communicate with my afflictions. And now Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica, ye once and again sent to my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but a desire that fruit may abound to your account. I was at a conference one time, and the pastor says, you need to let people give to you. And that's not easy for me at all. And the way he phrased it, he says, don't even refuse one cup of water in a prophet's name. I said, well, you got me. And that's very true. I'm making them lose a reward, a prophet's reward. And I don't like people giving to me. I despise asking for anything, but even people give me something, and I've learned to just say thank you and accept it because it's good for them. Because they want to be a blessing. The Bible says in Acts 20:35, it's more blessed to give than receive. Now either we believe that or we don't. Now, we joke, yeah, I have to give the receiving. And we joke about, would you rather receive $10,000 or give $10,000? That's an easy one. But that's secular thinking. It's more blessed to give than it is to receive, the Bible says. And he says, I'm glad you gave because it's good for you. He says, you're going to get fruit in your account. That's a fascinating verse to me. Literally, that fruit, the fruit of souls, more than likely he's referring to there, of what I did for work goes onto your account. That excites me because all the money through the years that I've personally given to missions and our church has given to missions and all the investments we've done, it's such gravy to me to give to missions. It just is. Listen, I'm not a person who loves soul winning. I do it because I'm commanded to and I go do it. However, it's not my favorite thing to do. It's very hard to travel and go to different countries. Very expensive. If I can just give and somebody else does all the work and I get the fruit, sounds good to me. I get 1.5 million souls to myself without another soul winning church. If I can get those other churches, if I can give and they can, and I go and I go to other countries, but you know what? If I can just give, that fruit goes on my account. I started giving to missions when I was 17. And I say, man, I wonder how many souls I have no clue I'm going to meet in heaven that are on my account. And I haven't given that much and I haven't been that generous, but I just have. I always loved to give. And it's more blessed to give than received. They gave, I want to say this, they gave to the cause in their poverty. And the reason I emphasize this is because where we're going to read in a second, Corinth is a very rich city. Corinth is Seattle. Okay, Corinth is Los Angeles. It's where all the trade was, and it was a lot of money there, a lot of wealth there. And Corinth, he was writing to Corinth saying, you guys need to start giving like the Philippians do because they're in utter poverty and they give. Let me take you back to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians. And he's talking about how, by the way, he's going to say the Corinthians, I want you to know that the Philippians gave to you in their poverty so I could go win you to Christ, basically. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 2. How that in a great affliction, he's talking about the Philippians, 2 Corinthians 8:2, trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves. And so these people were giving above and beyond and willing to give them their selves. They were doing everything they had, and they gave very generously to the cause of Christ. And that's very true. I've said this before, but understand, generally, and this isn't true 100%, certainly this is not true, but generally, poor people give a much higher percentage of their income to the cause of Christ than rich people. Much more. I have, tithe is the Lord's, but I've gone to people multiple times and says, listen, they said, I want to give this and this, and you know what? Pay your bills. tithe and pay your bills. They said, you know, you need to just because they want to give so much and they don't have it. They've wanted to give so much. I've had three different times where someone over the years has left our church and I don't know who has money and who doesn't. Three different times, three different people, when they left, they came to me and said, I want you to know I have a lot of money and I could give the church a lot of money, like I'm going to treat them any differently. And I didn't know they're all three very wealthy. And all three of them left, and our offerings didn't change a bit. Because sometimes people who have it don't give. You know why? Because you start thinking differently when you have money. You start saying, you know, if I just save a little money, I could have this now. You start thinking of what you can attain. When you're poor, you're just glad your bills are paid. When you're in the middle, you're just glad your bills are paid. But when you start getting wealthy, that's why athletes start saying, he's only going to pay me $14 million a year. I need 14.5 or I'm holding out. Because they start thinking differently. I could get behind the 14, okay? But we think differently. And so he says, these people in their poverty, and Corinthians, you guys could give a lot, and you need to give like they gave so you got saved. And he kind of brings that to them. And they gave to them in their poverty. That's what Jesus did. Look at verse 9. For though you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor. I always love, people quote the first half of that verse. You don't know this, people who are health and wealth preachers, they quote the first half of that verse and say, see, Jesus was rich. Finish the verse, dummy. And for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be made rich. His poverty. Jesus was rich in heaven and he came down to earth and was born in the manger. He was rich. He said, I had a place to lay my head. But Jesus said, I was wealthy and I gave up all the treasures of heaven, make myself poor for you. Are you willing to make yourself poor for me? And that's probably the best argument for giving whatever you have to Jesus and not being part of the he who dies with the most toys wins generation. And that's what we should be like. He was glad they gave for their sakes. Number two, Paul knew he could make it either way. I mean, let's go to Philippians. Philippians, back there to our passage in Philippians 4. Paul knew he was going to make it either way. It's a hard thing to say, in a way, because you want people to feel you're needed. And Paul, I'm sure, one of the Corinthians, he did thank them a great deal for their giving to him. But he just says, I'm glad you gave. I'm so glad you gave. Not because I speak that I want something. He says, I'm going to be just fine. I can make it anyway. That's what he says. He says in verse 11, not that I speak in respect to want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. He says, I know how to be abased. That means very low. And I know how to abound, be very high. I know everywhere and in all things, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and suffer needs. He says, I'll make it. I can go and live with nothing. I can be hungry. And he literally says, I was naked sometimes. He says, I was shipwrecked. I was all over the place. But I know how to get by. I'm in any state I am. I'm content. So I'm not glad you gave because I wanted something. I'm going to be fine. I'm glad you got to give for your sakes. Why? Because I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. That's the context of the famous Philippians 4:13. If nobody gives to me, I'm going to be just fine. God has given me the ability to do anything that I need to do. Anything I need to do. He learned how to always be content in any situation, whatsoever state. He had the knowledge of how to do anything through Christ. Through Christ. I want to just kind of park there just for, and I don't think I'm going to talk a super long message tonight, but he says, through Christ, I can do all things. Do you see the confidence there? I want you to understand, he's not talking an aura of spooky spiritualness. He's saying about himself, I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. I know how to suffer loss. I know how to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. He does the things. But it's through Christ. There is a confidence in his ability that he's learned and through Christ and the faith he's learned what Christ can do, that he thinks he can handle anything and he's ready to do anything that needs to be done, possible or impossible. There is a confidence and a security he has in Christ. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Paul was able to be in a position that seemed impossible and be comfortable there. He was fine. Went down to this funeral yesterday. We drove down. Good man. Don Laram, and a good guy. He came to church just a little later than I did, and down in Oregon, and was there the whole entire time. And he was probably there 28 years. And was a song leader and just grew in the Lord, became a deacon, became a soul winner, became part-time staff. And just the guy was a blessing to everybody. And he died at 57. And his wife was up there, and she talked during the funeral. And my wife told me, please don't make me talk to you. If you die, I don't want to talk at a funeral. But I was watching her, and she had the peace of God glowing all about her face. And she said, people think I'm faking. I am so happy and at peace. Not happy, peaceful. Some would be happy. But she needed God. And here's the thing that I've been meditating on even before the funeral, is how rarely. Now I know without Christ, without him, we can do nothing. John 15:5. We can do nothing without God. But God causes it to rain in the just and the unjust. Okay? An unsaved person can work a job and pay his bills. Okay? An unsaved person can, make a telephone call and go to work and search something on the internet. I mean, there's basic things in life that God just made earth humans the abilities to do. But where do we ever step into the impossible? I always find when I need God, you know what I mean? I mean, I need God to breathe. I need God for my heart to beat. I need God to win a soul. I need God to raise my family. I need God to get up in the morning. I know that. We need God to make a heartbeat, everything. We need God for every breath. I get that. But he gives all of that to everybody. But when you need God, you need God to go to the doctor, but the doctor might be able to give you a pill and you might be able to get better. But there's sometimes where it's outside the doctor's thing. Then you need God. An unsaved person can go to the doctor and get a pill or get a surgery and boom, okay? But when you need God, and there's a couple ways to get to where you need God. One is just life throws you in a loop and you're in the ICU unit. And that's not the way you want to get to need God, but God may allow that, and you need that. That's fine. God may just make you weak enough, like he did Paul, and say, my grace is sufficient for you, and I'm going to make you weak so that you'll need me more, because you just got to have me. But sometimes you can need God because you get out of the boat and start walking on the water. And you can put yourself in the place where you say, I want to do the impossible. I want to be where I can say, I can do all things through Christ that strengtheneth me. We don't live in the realm of normal. We live in the realm of supernatural. Where we're there. I want to say, you'd be amazed if you knew what God could do with you through Christ's strength. But though we got a godly group of people in our church, and you're a very godly group, I want to say, most of you will never find out what God could really do. You're going to live in the natural, not the supernatural. You're going to go and say, I believe God can do all those things out there. And you're going to live in this realm of natural and say, God can do anything. And I read about a missionary, and I read a story about this, and I know God can do that, and that's awesome. God can do that. And you'll walk around in your life in the realm of possible. And glory in the impossible, but not live there. Because the impossible is more scary. And in order to expect great things from God, as it said in the video there, you got to attempt great things from God, for God. And Paul said, you know what? I'm going to go forward. I'm going to need Christ, but I'm going to do, I've already done all things through Christ who's thinking to me. I can do, I know the impossible. I know the miraculous. I know the strength God can give. And I, and most people don't get there. look at 2 Corinthians. Look where Paul lived. He'd been there where he needed God. He'd been there where he was without strength. Most people never put themselves in a position where they'll need God or his strength. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 8. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came unto us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raised the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, and not just the faith, and we trust he will yet deliver. So he says, hey, we went out there and we were pressed. In other words, you get off the security and you get out there in the impossible, you're pressed above measure. It's way over you. You're way over your head. And now you're going to be you're not in the boat anymore. You're on the waves. But who wants to get out of the boat? Boats are safe and secure. I want to be in the waves. And you want to do great things for God. See, can you say with confidence, I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me? Because that verse applies to you too. But you got to learn that. One of my greatest missions trips ever was my first trip to Haiti. I may have enjoyed, but the trip we just took to the Philippines was an amazing trip. It was awesome. We saw amazing results, and it was incredible. And all of you got to be a part of that. Yeah, that was one of the best ministries, as far as just getting ministry done trips, that I've ever been on. And it was an amazing trip. My first trip to Haiti was different, though. Haiti was much worse when I first went to Haiti 4.5 years ago. Went in July, and maybe pushing 5 now. And I went there, and everything was wrong. Everything was wrong from the start of the plan of the trip. It was Haiti in its classic mode of disaster. I could not understand the missionary. He was a Filipino who spoke. He has congestion problems. Filipinos are hard to understand. His fourth language is English. And he's talking to me on a Haiti line. Okay? It was a bad combination. I tried to get Haitians. I said, can you tell me what this guy's saying? Oh, I think he said this and this and this. And this Haitian who's translating for me doesn't speak good English anyway. Oh, man, it was so bad that I get to the airport, and I mean, when I say an airport, this is not an airport when you think of airport. It's not SeaTac. Literally, every flight's luggage got put in one pile, and everybody was digging through everybody's luggage. For the whole airport, one pile. I walk out in this thing. It's like 240 degrees. It's Haiti in July. It is so hot. So, and I've been in hot. I've never been in that hot. When I got back to Miami, it was July 10th in Miami. They were saying on the radio, be careful out there. It's very hot and humid. I said, it feels great here. Just got back from Haiti. It was so hot. I didn't know if I was going to find my luggage. I got all these Haitians blabbering at me, talking in their language, wanting to help me. What does help mean in Haiti for me? And I don't know what the guy looks like. I know he's a Filipino. He should stand out in Haiti. Problem is, he was shorter than everybody. I couldn't find him. I walk out in the Port-au-Prince, and by the way, I read ahead, they say, you gotta be careful, there's kidnappings of Americans there, and it wasn't long after the earthquake. When the earthquake happened, the prison for Haiti, 5,000 of their one federal prison, all the murderers, rapists, the prison broke open, it didn't collapse, it broke open, all the 5,000 inmates ran out in the middle of Port-au-Prince. Okay, that's what happened. And there, that was Haiti. And I'm thinking, well, I get out of the airport, I'm standing there, and everybody wants to help me. And that it's fourth world, it's not third world. And I'm standing there going, where is he? I don't have a cell phone that speaks Haitian, that works in Haiti. I don't know where, I cannot find the guy. I'm standing there going, it is so hot here. I don't know if I'm going to live. I can't walk anywhere. I don't know where this guy is. And I'm waiting and waiting. the whole trip was going, and I was going, and he thought, don't ask me why, he said, I thought you were like 6'2" or 6'3". He couldn't find me. How do you not find me in Haiti? But he couldn't find me. I would just have to be on an airplane with a bunch of white people flying to Haiti for mission stuff at the time. And my flight was probably half white people. He didn't know which one I was. And it was a disaster. The whole trip was, I could never figure out what I was going to do when I was going there. I couldn't figure out all the things I needed done. I said, Lord, before I went, I said, Lord, I don't know. And I told the church, I don't know really exactly what's going to happen here. Here's what I think's going to happen. I think he's going to pick me up at the airport. I'm going to go preach in this city called eventually St. Michelle, and he's in Gonaive, and I don't know anything besides that. I didn't know what I'd eat. I didn't know anything else. If he didn't show up, I'd still be standing at the airport probably. And but you know what? I had an awesome time in Haiti. Been there 4 times now, but that trip was my best trip. And I got a lot of confidence in God there, that though I didn't know this guy, he didn't know me, we had, God just put us together to go do a work. I didn't know we were going to do pastor's conference and all kinds of things together. I didn't know. I just knew that God told me to go, and I got a flight, and I got there and said, Lord, you're going to need to be with me. I don't know what to do. I didn't know what the buildings would be like. I didn't know who's going to translate for me, if somebody's going to translate for me. I didn't know if I'd have safe food, safe water, get kidnapped, get killed. I didn't know anything. You know what? It's not a bad place to be where you need God. I mean, I need God to get up tomorrow morning, but I don't need him like I needed him that first trip to Haiti. I didn't need him like that in the same way when I went to the Philippines in April, or when I went to Haiti in June this year. It was disconcerting. It was kind of different. But you know what? I always need God. But I like when you launch out in the deep, as Jesus told him. Hey, you want to catch something big? Launch out in the deep. I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. She was in the deep, and so she had peace at her husband's death, though it was an untimely death. So how do you do all things? That's an amazing statement, all things. I can do all things. It's pretty broad. What could you do if you learned to do all things through Christ? I know it's not you, it's Christ, but you learn Christ. I can do all things. Wouldn't you like to die and not be able to explain all that you did? As opposed to living in security and explainable and normal and natural. Life's short, man. You gotta hit it hard and do great things. I hope that you say, you know what? I'm tired of living in the natural. I want to be able to do all things. I wonder if God could use me to do something supernatural. He can. He longs to. He gets glory for the supernatural. But somebody's got to go there. How do you get in this? How do you get there where you can do all things? So I want to say, first of all, you got to be willing. I got so many verses on this, but I'm not going to turn to all of them because of time. I don't want to take that long. But we're in 2 Corinthians. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 8. See, your flesh is weak, but your spirit is willing. Something burns inside of you to say, I want to do great things. I want to do great things for God. But that Jesus said the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. You gotta learn that you have a spirit who wants to do great things, but a flesh who wants to keep you in the secure and natural. 2 Corinthians, let's see, chapter 8, where we were earlier. And verse 3, for to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves. They were willing to go above what they could possibly do. They had a willing heart to give and to do more for God and to meet the needs there. Verse 12, for if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to a man hath, and not according to what he hath not. God says, if you have a willing mind, a willing heart. And there's a bunch of verses in Exodus where he says, you know what? Let everyone who has a willing heart come and give. And everyone with a willing heart came and give. See, you got to be willing to obey God. Romans 12:1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is a reasonable service. You've got to say, you know what? I'm willing to give my God. If he wants to take me off of here, I'm willing to go off of the normal. I'm willing to step out. Hey, maybe some of you would say, you know what? I'll go to the mission field. Maybe some kid, maybe some adults. Maybe you've got a career now. Maybe, you know what? I want to send you. And you'd say, you know what? That's insane. I'm going. When I surrendered, when God called me at 16 and said, be a preacher, I said, okay. I did not know what it entailed. I thought it was the most hilarious thing in the world that I would ever preach. I thought it was crazy. But you know what? I was willing. If God wanted to call the wrong person and get a mess up like me, okay. You got to be willing to do whatever God wants you to do. Because God cannot, you're not going to be willing to go into the supernatural because the supernatural is scary and hard. It takes faith. You got to trust Christ. You got to be willing. I remember hearing a story of an old missionary. I think it was Moffat, a missionary to Africa. And he spent decades in Africa. And he went back to England. He was early missionary. I think it was even before Livingston. He went back to England. And everybody wanted to hear his stories, because he'd been there, I think, 30 years. And he went around England, and everywhere he went, massive crowds came to hear about the darkness of Africa and hear his missionary stories about lions and all the dangers and the dark people in the middle of the jungle, and how he went way in there and reached them. And great crowds had come. And his message was, listen, I'm old. My body is racked with arthritis. I'm tired. I've been there. I need someone to replace me. I've spent all my strength. I don't think I can go back there. And he said, who will be willing to go back to Africa? And in these great crowds, nobody would surrender. And he preached and he preached and he preached. And he had come back to stay in England and to raise funds and to help the missionaries who would be called by his preaching. And he was going from hall to church, to a great hall, to club, to everywhere, preaching this, and no one is surrendering. As he was coming to the end, he said it one last message he was preaching, and he said, will anybody here go to Africa and take my place? Will anybody here be willing to trust God and go to Africa? I'm too old. I'm too tired. My wife has passed away in Africa. I need you to go, and who will take my place? And nobody surrendered. And the man walked down and said, then I surrender to go back. And he went back as an old man, because nobody would surrender. Nobody's willing. How many young people, strong, healthy, strapping Englishmen who could have went there and done great things and had a name like Moffat or Livingston or many others, sat in security and we don't know who they are. How much they make, who cares? Because you got to be willing to go where God calls you. See, because God's going to call you to the supernatural. He's going to lead you to do things above your head so you'll need him. Number two, believe God can. Matthew 18:26, for with God all things are possible. You got to believe God can. Number three, I think it might be the most important, is you got to be determined. Be determined. Look, let me give you some phrase of people who did great things, who did the supernatural. Joshua said, as for me and my house, we will. David said in Psalm 62, verse 6 through 8, I shall not be moved. Let's turn to the book of Luke, chapter 2. Look how Jesus talked. There's a different way of talking when you get the I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me, the I can attitude through Christ. It's not a psyching yourself up. It's a faith in God, but you believe God can do great things with you. Luke chapter 2, verse 49, as a child, Jesus says this, and he said unto me, how is it that you sought me? Wish ye not I must be about my Father's business? He says it as a 12-year-old, I must. Let's look at chapter 4. And verse 43, and he said to them, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, for thereto am I sent. I must. Let's go to the book of John, chapter 9. So there are people who say, you know, I would like to. That'd be nice. I'll try. And there's people who say, I must. The I must people find they can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. John chapter 9, verse 4, I must. work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. I must people become I can people. See, Saul tried to keep the sheep alive, tried to kill the sheep, but it didn't work out. Saul tried to wait until Samuel got there, but he didn't wait. See, trying is not going to ever get you into the supernatural. Trying never does. Trying is just a first step of failure. There's things you try and that aren't important. Paul said, I'm going to try to get to you in Corinth in winter there. But he said, I was hindered. I tried, but I was hindered here. But there's other things Paul said, I must. I can. I will. Because they said, this thing is too important to fail on. Sometimes I listen to the way people talk about the Christian life. And I listen to how they talk about reading their Bible and praying and going to church and winning souls and becoming a great, great Christian and stuff like that. And they say, yeah, you know, I really want to. I'm going to try. I'm already saying, you're not going to do it. You're fighting Satan. You don't try. If somebody broke in your house and tried to kill your family tonight, you say, you know what? I'm just going to try to stop them. That's not how you live for important things. You're not going to try to eat tomorrow. You're going to eat. And if there's no food at the house, you're going somewhere else. You're going to the store. If you don't have any money, you're going to go rob McDonald's. But you're going to. Because there's things, and it's amazing how determined people get. Why should a guy trying to run for a touchdown be more determined than you who needs to win a soul? Amen. I decided that I am so weak, I've got to read a Bible every day. I decided that 28 years ago, I said, Lord, I'll read 3 chapters a day. I promised God I'd read 3 chapters a day, and I promised God I'd read a Bible every day. I've missed a day in 28 years. Because I have to go to church. I'll try to make it. Oh, that means no. Something will come up, I guarantee it. How many of you had a reason? You had something you could have done tonight, a reason not to come to church tonight. Okay? You don't try to come to church. And I've run out of gas on the way to church. I broke down on the way to church. I've had cars not start. I've had it be 22 below zero, 85 below with a wind chill. I've had diesel turn to gel in the vehicle I was driving. I go to church. I have to go to church. Bob Hughes, he was a missionary in the Philippines, went there early. When he would get converts, he'd give them Bibles, and he won many people to Christ. But he had battles, and the Catholic Church would come and go to people's houses, take their Bibles, and have a Bible burning in the middle of town. They were so against him. Bob Hughes, but he did win some people to Christ, got a church established. I think it's Cebu is where his church is. And he got a church well established, and he came down with serious cancer. I think it was lung cancer. It was death. It killed him. And he sat down, and he had a young man he had trained. He said, this is what's going to happen. I leave. You're going to do this, and this, and this is going to happen. I got to go back to the States and try to raise some more support for you guys and keep this thing going. He prepared all of them. He went back to the States, and he was dying. By the way, his church is still going now. If I'm not mistaken, his church runs over 7,000 people. He died in 1970? His church has started thousands of churches. But his church was not that big when he left. Bob Hughes went, and he was dying, and he was in Texas, and Brother House called him and said, I want you to preach at pastor school. He was in the hospital, literally dying. His lungs did not work. And he laid there on the bed and said, I can't leave this hospital room. Literally, I'm dying. I have no lungs. I cannot breathe. And they will not let me out of the hospital. But he felt God was leading him. And he says, go preach at pastor school. He escaped from the hospital with the oxygen. He got onto an airplane with the oxygen. He literally, somehow, nobody knows quite how he did it. They were looking for the hospitals. Where did he go? And they did not know he wasn't even in the state anymore. He escaped. He preached at pastor school with 2 people holding him up. and he preached on going to the Philippines. Rick Martin was just a young man sitting out there, a Church of Christ pastor's son, who went there to learn the methods of pastor school, wasn't a Baptist at all, and he sat there and listened and said, I want to go to the Philippines. And I just preached at Rick Martin's church to 1,200 teenagers. Rick Martin started his ministry just directly. His church has started about 1,300 churches. That doesn't include the ones that I saw in Haiti, the ones in Zambia. He's got missionaries now going around the world. Why? Because Bob Hughes did the impossible. And we're talking about Bob Hughes, who died shortly after that. But what happens to you? If you died today, would you say, everybody say, boy, they were a nice person. And would you say at the end of your life, you're breathing last breath, say, you know what? I did some all things through Christ's life. Or do you live in the, I do pretty good. And that's fine. If you do pretty good and you come to church and serve the Lord, praise the Lord. I just got to live in the impossible. I've got to do big things for God. I've got to do something for God that's going to bring him glory and change the world. And go ahead and say, how are you going to do that in a little church in the middle of Des Moines, Washington? I don't know, but it's happening. Amen. We're impacting the world. Already, we're just starting. And I'm nowhere near right to be in the impossible. But Paul just said, hey, give to me. Awesome. Great for you guys. I'll be fine. I can do all things. With God, all things are possible. All things. What do you limit God with? Let's go ahead and bow for prayer. Father, thank you for your word. I pray that tonight we'd realize how wonderful it is. I can do all things through Christ. I pray we'd believe that. I pray we'd realize that there's some amazing thing for each one of us to do. And Lord, realize we have an all things God. Lord, we can't do much. Lord, I can't do anything. But I pray that you would stir our hearts to step out and attempt great things, and believe you can do great things, and have a willing heart to do whatever you lead. And even if it looks impossible, we'd believe that you can do it. Father, please help us to live in the supernatural and delve in to walking on water, not staying on the boat. May we not limit you because of us. We realize we can do all things through Christ. I pray tonight that we would decide that great things need to happen. We need some miraculous Christians again. That we don't need better methods and we don't need nicer things and more money. We need you. We need you to bail us out because we've jumped into the great, great works of God. And just see how you can open doors and help us when we're above measure. Lord, may we step out. May tonight you stir some of us. And may we see in the future amazing things because some people tonight decided that they can do all things also, because you're not a respecter of persons. In Jesus' name. Heads are bowed, our eyes are closed.